Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have. We have the freedom, the health to gather here to worship you. And I pray that here this morning much is made of your name. And Father, everything going on in the world, everything, worries, cares, frustrations, doubts. Father, in this moment, all that just fades away. It's you. It's us. Father, I have nothing to give this morning. I have nothing to offer. Sit at your feet, and Father, I pray that you would just use me as a vessel, and that, Father, we would take away nothing more and nothing less than what you have in store for us this morning. I pray that you would be honored, that your name would be lifted up, and you would simply draw people to yourself. I pray that we would get out of the way. Simply be the hands and feet of Christ. Father, I thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for desiring to have a relationship. It's your awesome and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen, church family. You may be seated. 15 years, it's hard to believe. You know, looking back, I was sharing a story earlier at North, and you know, looking back, I remember the very first sermon I ever preached was here at Memorial, and it was a Sunday night service, so you know how long ago that was. But it was a Sunday night service, and I was so nervous, and I was preparing for it and studying, and I remember I had all these props. I remember I had a sledgehammer. I had pictures up on the screen, and I had all these visuals, and I was into it, and I thought I was doing okay. And it was my very first sermon. I was still nervous, but then people just started leaving. They started getting up. They started leaving out the back. I said, "What is going on?" And that's when I realized I had been preaching for 45 minutes at that point. And so 15 years later, my sermons have gotten a bit shorter, less props, and hopefully a marginally better. But preached my first sermon here. I've had a lot of milestones in this church. I was baptized right up here as a child. I was married here. Both of my girls were dedicated here, and looking for many more milestones here at this church. It's truly a blessing. That, as I was saying earlier, it's just not a pit stop. I'm just not here because Memorial was paying more or anything else. I truly have a passion for this church. I really have a passion for you all, these people, and the people in this community. And I have a passion for God's vision for what's next for this church and this community. And so thank you for allowing me to continue to be here with you. So hopefully my voice will hold out. I really had to get onto them over there at North Campus this morning. But this morning we're going to be in chapter 17. The book of John, as we have been working through John for some time now. And the 17th chapter is really kind of a transition point in the book of John. The previous four chapters, chapters 13 through 16, is what we would call the farewell discourse. And it is kind of the final teachings of Jesus to his disciples. He's kind of wrapping everything up. It's his final teachings. This is the end of his public ministry. So to speak. And so it is here in chapter 17, and he moves away from his final teachings and into this intimate conversation between him and the Father. And so the context changes a little bit here, but it's in this moment. The cross is imminent, and so Christ is turning to the Father. And now I know in the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Lord's Prayer, and I'm sure you can recite that from memory, and it's labeled that in your Bible, but you see, this is truly the Lord's Prayer. See, the Lord's Prayer on the Sermon on the Mount, it was kind of an example for you and I to use and for how we should pray. But if you really want to know what is on Christ's heart and what he's personally and intimately praying to the Father about, it's here in John chapter 17. And so we're going to hang out here for just a moment. And we could preach a four-part series on just the first five verses. But we're going to work kind of systematically through this prayer here. And so I want to invite you to turn John chapter 17, and we're going to take the first five verses. And it said in verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh, give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you've given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You see, it's in this moment, this transitional period, that the culmination of Christ's messianic work is the atonement that he will now accomplish. All right? And this prayer is kind of the beginning of the end, so to speak. You see, things are about to get very, very public very quickly. Okay, because you see, it's up to this point, he's kind of kept his popularity in the world is kind of an arm's length. In fact, just in the book of Mark, 8 different times he tells people not to tell anybody what you witnessed here. Don't tell anybody about this ministry or the teaching here, but to keep it a secret. You see, now in this moment has come for God to be glorified in Christ. And that moment is now, and everything's about to get very public, and a very, very public arrest and a very public trial. Very public crucifixion. But what I love here about the book of John is that in the other 3 synoptic gospels, the cross kind of represents this separation of the Father and the Son. All right, that there's this kind of forsaking going on the cross. In fact, he says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? But see, not here in the book of John. John kind of gives us a unique angle on the cross here. And it's the glorification of the Son doesn't begin at the resurrection, like in the other 3 Gospels, yet it begins here at the cross in the final preparations for it. You see, here at this cross, the atoning of our sins, something that is so horrible that no author in the first century would ever celebrate it. Here, the cross is a form of death so hideous that no poet ever wrote about it. And yet it is here at the cross that God has chosen this location showcase his majesty and all of his glory. Because here at this cross, he's going to bear the full weight of the sins of humanity. And on his shoulders, he will bear your sin and my sin and the sins of those who sin differently than you and the sins of those who you're frustrated with, the sins of those that you think don't even deserve it. And in this moment, he's going to bear the full weight of sin of humanity, and it's in this moment that God chooses to showcase his majesty. So let's back up here. We're starting in verse 1. He says, Father, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Now, what he's saying is not, he's not saying there's, see, God's intrinsic glory doesn't change. He can't say, God, give me more glory so I can give you more glory. All right, his glory is eternal. All right, he can't have more or less of it. He's saying, and what he's asking the Father, he's saying, Father, make your glory more visible in me. Not more glory, but Father, make your glory in me, make it more visible so that in turn, your glory will be made more visible. Okay, Father, everything that I've been working towards, you said, Father, allow me to make it visible so that you are most glorified. And you see, the fact is that's what you and I were created for. If you ask the age-old question, what's the meaning of life, or why am I here, or what was I created for? Well, he tells us in Isaiah 43:7, he says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and I made, that you and I are created for the glory of God. You see, that's the task of the church. The task is not just to add glory to God and to glorify God. It's to make it more visible, to reflect God's glory. Our job is to make his glory visible in this world and to reflect it back to him. That's what you and I are called to do. And he continues that in verse 3. He says, by the way, you've given me authority over them. In verse 3 he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And what he's talking about there is that this is eternal life, to truly know God. And to truly know God means to understand his glory and all of his might, that he is sovereign and the creator and sustainer of all things. And here's the thing, that God is most concerned about his glory. And that's something I've said from this pulpit before, that more than your happiness, God is concerned about his glory. And so that in that, he says, in this is eternal life, to truly know the Father. And it's not just this head knowledge of who he is. To say, yeah, I agree with what he says. It's to truly know him. And to truly know him is to understand that his glory is above all else. And I was created to reflect his glory back to him. He continues to verse 4 and he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He said, I glorified you here on earth by doing the work you've called me to do. How did he reflect God's glory? He did the work of God. So my first question to you this morning is what is God's calling you to do? If you were created for God's glory, then what are you doing for the glory of God? You may say, well, you know, I'm a decent mother, I'm a decent father, I tithe, and I go to church. But the fact of the matter is that God is calling you to do so much more than that. He's calling you beyond just being a good person or just checking a box. You see, good apart from God is still sin. That just because you do good things and just because I'm a good person or I do good deeds, apart from God, that is still sin. But we think because we checked some boxes and we did some good things that I'm doing what God's called me to do. But good from apart from God is still sin. He says that in Psalm 16:2. He says, I have no good apart from you. The only good is from you and in you and through you. And anything else other than that is not good. So my first question to you is what is God calling you to do next? And the only way to understand that is to spend time in his word and time in scripture and time in prayer and investing with other people to understand who God's calling you, truly calling you to be. We're going to move forward in verse 9. He says this. He says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. What Christ is saying there, he's saying that here at the end of Christ's ministry, he's leaving behind the church. He's saying, Father, I have glorified you by doing all that you call me to do, and that is to make your name known and to develop a core of disciples who believe you and trust you and understand and you and to glorify you. And he says, Father, at the end of my ministry, that is what I'm leaving behind, is this small apostolic church. And he says, and I am glorified in them. He's saying, I'm leaving behind this church, and I am glorified in them because they're obedient and they're reflecting God, their Father, they're reflecting your glory back to you, and they're sharing the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is coming and with all the power and to spread the church and to grow the church and to share the gospel and to disciple each other and to grow each other and mature each other as Christians. Because of that, I am glorified in them. And in 11, he says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And Father, the Son is coming to you. He said, I'm leaving behind the church and I'm coming to you. So my second question to you this morning is, what are you leaving behind? What is your legacy? Because see, the fact of the matter is if all I ever am is a good father, then I have failed. If all I ever am is a good father and a good husband, if all I ever am is just a good pastor or a good friend, I have ultimately failed. There are plenty of good people and good parents and good fathers and people that do good things that don't know the Father. They are lost. And we think that as long as I can just be good and check all those boxes and to tithe and to show up and to be better than I once was, he's calling you and I into so much more than that. He's saying, I'm leaving behind a church to do the ministry. And so one day, I'm going to look back on my life, and if all I left behind were two beautiful girls, and love the Lord, and I haven't lived up to what God's calling me to do. That I was created for God's glory. And that is to reflect the glory back to Him. And Christ is an example here. He says, Father, I glorified You by leaving the church and by proclaiming Your name and lifting Your name up. And You've called people to Yourself. And so if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to do the same thing and do what I was created to do to glorify God, then who am I leaving behind that loves the Father? Who have I shared the gospel with? Who have I discipled? Who have you discipled? Because that's why you and I in the church exist. And you say, Father, I'm leaving behind a church, and I am glorified in them. God glorified in what You're doing here. The life that we live when we leave here. What are You leaving behind? He continues in verse 13. He says, but now I'm coming to You. And these things I speak in the world that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. So he moves from talking about, Father, glorifying the Father, and I'm leaving behind a church, and they're glorified in Me. And he's saying, now that they may know joy and fulfilled in themselves. Two things here, that Jesus' greatest joy is in the glory of His Father. That Jesus' greatest joy is abiding in the glory of His Father. And He shares that joy with you and I by leading us into the same glory of the Father. To truly know joy. Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness. And happiness is this kind of this external response to what's going on in our world. That because of that I'm enjoying this or good things are happening, and happiness is this external response. But you see, joy is internal. Joy comes from is internal, it's intrinsic, it's what's going on inside, and the whole world could be falling down around us, but yet we still find joy because it comes from abiding in the glory of the Father. And he's saying, Father, that they may know joy. He continues in 14, he says, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. 15, I do not ask that You take them out of the world. You keep them from the evil one. What he's saying here is, you are going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. And there's going to be tough times ahead. And he's saying there's going to be tough times ahead, and there's going to be things that you don't want to be involved in. And it's like, Father, just take me out of this. And his prayer is, Father, don't take them out of it. Protect them. Give them strength. He said they're going to be hated, they're going to be persecuted. But Father, don't take them out of the world. Give them strength. He's saying that in all of this darkness and the evil and everything that's going on, that you and I in this church has a role to play. And that's to make the glory of God visible. And that the darker this world gets, and the darker that everything gets in your life, that the brighter that His glory should shine. And that you and I, we stand firm in proclaiming the gospel against all odds, and loving on the people around us that even seem unlovable, making His glory visible. You see, every problem in this world can be answered with Jesus Christ. Do you truly believe that? Every problem in this world can be answered by Jesus Christ. But see, I don't think a lot of us, we don't believe that. We think that elections and politics and arguments and discussions and isolating ourselves and whatever else can solve the world. But see, if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the answer, then go share the gospel. But we're quicker to debate politics than we are to share the gospel. If you truly believe that, go and share the gospel. If you're tired of what you're seeing in the world, go share the gospel. Love on the people around you. Love the people that are unlovable. But go share the gospel. But instead, we like to think we're going to have this argument and that discussion, and we're going to tell people to vote for that person. And we think we're doing the will of the Father in that. And we completely have cheapened it. Go share the gospel. You want this world to change? You want it to be better? You're tired of what you're seeing? Go share the gospel. Disciple the people around you. Who are you discipling? What is that next step for you, whether it's developing your testimony or developing relationships for the sake of the gospel? Who are you sharing with? I know some of you are scared to death to do that. Then get a partner. Start praying on it. What's the next step? Disciple me in this. He said, there's going to be things that you go through in life that you desperately want God to take you out of. And he's saying here, Father, don't take them out of it. Give them strength. Let your gospel shine. There's things you don't understand. Why am I still in this job when I want to be somewhere else? And why can't I make ends meet? And why am I struggling with relationships or finances or anything else? Father, I feel like I'm doing everything right. Go share the gospel. But too often we want to ask, Father, why? Why am I going through this? The question is what? Father, what are you teaching me? What am I to do? How do I share the gospel? How do I proclaim your glory? How do I reflect your glory back to you? He says, Father, don't take them out of it. Give them strength. Keep them from the evil one. He continues in 16, says, they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself. They also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus is saying that it's in this moment. Teaching has come to an end. He's saying that in this moment, I am giving myself upon that cross so that my people, your people, this church will be set apart. That they will be set apart for the glory of God. And that's why the Son of God, who lived a life perfect and did not deserve it, freely went and hung upon that cross, bore your sins and my sins. Not so that we could just sit in this pew on Sunday morning and feel good about a message or enjoy a worship service, but so that you and I share the gospel, reflect his glory, be obedient in what he's calling us to do. He didn't die upon the cross so that you and I could be a better person. Died upon that cross that you and I can be a new creation in him, reflecting his glory. He said, I'm going to the cross that they may have abundant life and joy in the Father. So often we have cheapened that grace and trivialized it into just checking a box, saying, as long as I showed up on a Sunday morning, as long as I read a few verses or turned in a check or tithe or whatever else, as long as we check those boxes. You see, it's not the least we can do, but it's what the most we can do. Father, use me desperately. Father, how do I reflect your glory? Father, my desire is to be obedient to your calling. And we're going to finish with this, verse 24. It says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. See my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, this is the part we like to jump to. Eternal life with the Father. Right? That's why we signed up for Christianity, right? So that we could have eternal life with the Father, right? We could be in heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven, right? In fact, a lot of times in our evangelistic conversations, that's what we start with. Hey, do you want to go to heaven? It's great. Like, we're going to hang out on clouds and listen to harp music and do all this cool stuff and hors d'oeuvres and all that. You see, it's not about going to heaven. That's the culmination. That's where we're going to be one day. But that you and I need a Savior for today. If we truly believe that we were created for God's glory, then the sin in our life has perverted that and distorted that. And that you and I need a Savior for today, to restore us to God's glory and who he's created us to be. What he's saying here is it is all about God's glory. You see, he desperately wants us to be with him in heaven to see my glory that you have given me. That in heaven, it's going to be all about his glory and reflecting his glory back to him. And so if you want a glimpse of heaven, then do that here on earth. Make his glory visible to the world around you. That's heaven. And all of God's glory. You see, it's all about his glory. You and I and this and why we're here and why we're living and why we're attending a church, and it's all about God's glory. But we've turned it into something else. We've turned it into preferences, and it's like, hey, I'm going to, you know, it's what did I get out of it? Well, I didn't like that song. And man, I've known people that they've gone to two different churches because they prefer the worship here and the preaching here. It's not about how good the pastor is or how good the worship is. Are you being challenged? Are you discipling people around you? Are you being discipled in your church? And are you discipling others? And are you taking ownership of advancing the gospel, not just here in this church, but in this community? That's why we're here. That's what we're called for. That's his prayer here in chapter 17. Father, it's your glory. Make your glory more visible in me so you are more glorified. That should be your my prayer. Father, allow me to reflect your glory. Allow me to be obedient and call me and tell me what you've called me to do and give me the boldness to proclaim it. That's what we're here for. That's what you were created for. What this is all about. See, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is his heart. And I want to invite you this morning into a life-changing relationship with who Christ is. Like we said, not just a head knowledge, not just agreeing who he says he is, but to truly understand that you were created for a purpose, and that the sin in our life has distorted that, and you and I need a Savior for today. You know, so it's okay to think that you were baptized at one point and now you finally have to truly understand what that really means. I was baptized when I was 9 years old. I don't think it was until high school until I fully understood what this was about. And that's okay. I want to invite you into a face-to-face conversation with who God is. Hey, Father, make me vulnerable. Father, I desire holiness. Before you leave here this morning, I want to make sure that you know and you understand what it means to truly need a Savior. Not just for the future, but for today. Will you join me in prayer, church family? Father, I thank you. And here this morning, as we gather, as we celebrate, and Father, that you loved us. You loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And I pray, Father, that we would not cheapen that grace or trivialize it or to turn it into something that it's not. And I pray that this morning that, Father, you would help us to remember that first love, that we would truly have a passion for the lost people in this community, that, Father, we would have a passion for those around us, Father, we'd have a joy that can only come from you. That, Father, it's impossible to be a Christian and a curmudgeon. Father, we would be so overwhelmed. We can't help but run and share the gospel with people around us. Pray that you would give us a heart. Give us a desire. See those around us come to know you. We would disciple of the people around us. And we would seek out a mentor, and we ourselves be discipled. And Father, all of this, from the beginning to the end, all about your glory. And I pray that you'd help us to make it more visible. Thank you. Love you.